Matthew chapter 5, in your Bibles. We're back in our Beatitudes. And you might say, we just finished the Beatitudes. We got through all the way through verse 12. Well, what's interesting is Jesus now goes in the reason for those Beatitudes. And so we're going to be getting into that. So Matthew chapter 5, if you found it, if you're willing and able to stand with me in honor of God's word, and we'll read these here in just a minute. Jesus has been shaping our understanding of what a true disciple looks like. We've seen the poverty of spirit that admits that we have nothing. We've seen mourning that takes sin seriously. Meekness that depends on God's strength, not our own. And hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Refusing to be filled with what this world offers. You can't be satisfied by this world. So you hunger and thirst after righteousness. Only God can provide satisfaction. And we looked at mercy that remembers the mercy shown to us. Amen. Purity of heart and not a mixed heart, not focused on things of the world and God, but focused on God and what matters most. And then we looked at peacemaking that brings God into a broken world. And then Jesus ended that section by telling us in verse 12, 10 through 12, that living that way is actually going to bring pressure and persecution. And that doesn't mean something's gone wrong or you've done something wrong. Oftentimes, persecution is the clearest sign that you've done something right. Can I say that one more time? Oftentimes, persecution is the clearest sign that you've done something right. And so, he called the persecuted blessed. And so, all of those things, verses 3 through 12, all of those sayings were about who we are or who we should be. And now Jesus moves to what happens when we are those things. In other words, what's the result of being verses 3 through 12, the Beatitude Christian, the Beatitude disciple? And verse 13 gives us the answer. The answer is salt. So let's read. I'll read again verses 3 through 12. You read verse 13 out loud with me. Verse 3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Ready, begin. "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, we love you and thankful for your word and the great time we've had already in your house. Wonderful crowd up here this morning, and I pray you'd help us as we will tune into what you have for us. Lord, open our hearts and our minds. Let's set aside the distractions, not just physically, but of our lives, and really just give those distractions to you. Lord, may we learn the lesson you're trying to teach the disciples here, what you're trying to teach us, and Lord, that we'd be, as a result, doers of your word and be the salt that you want us to be in this world. And I pray you'd be pleased in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Well, this morning I brought a very powerful visual illustration with me. I bet none of you were expecting this. You ready for it? Here it is. Salt. I bet you've never seen that one before. That's it. How many of you were expecting that? Honestly. Okay. When I said I brought a visual illustration, how many were expecting it to be salt once I said those words? Okay. How many just woke up? All right. Good. That's it. Salt. The disciples weren't expecting Jesus to say that either, honestly. He went through a list of beatitudes, and he talked about blessings, and he talked about what blessings they are specifically, but he talked about what was required to get those blessings, and it didn't sound quite as easy as maybe some of them thought it it was going to sound. And then he says, I want you to be salt. And Jesus didn't present something like really impressive or profound or amazing. None of you went, oh, wow, it's salt. And I don't think the disciples did either. But when Jesus taught this next verse, he didn't choose something rare or complicated. He chose something everybody had. He chose something common and something everybody used and something everybody understood. And he said, ye are the salt of the earth. I want to talk about what he meant. There's this conspiracy in the world today, in the medical profession, to take the joy out of eating food. Right? So they preach low salt or no salt, no sodium. How cruel can you get? I mean, come on. The only thing that I like at McDonald's is hot fries with the right amount of salt on it. Can I get a witness? All right. I mean, I don't like anything else there, but I like hot fries with the right amount of salt. You say, what's the right amount? A lot. That's the right amount. Everyone knows that the flavor of food is enhanced by salt. When Jesus said, ye are the salt of the earth, everyone on that hillside knew exactly what he meant. Because salt was more than a luxury item. It was a necessity in that day. It was a lot more than something that you sprinkled on food just to make it taste better. Salt was vital. It was essential. It was needed. It was part of everyday life. In that day, it mattered in ways we don't always think about today. So yes, first of all, salt added flavor. In a world where food might have been a little more bland or simple, salt brought out what was already there. It made things better, enjoyable, and kind of enhances the flavor, right? It kind of, if you do the right amount, it kind of makes the flavor actually come alive. And the truth is, listen, I'm getting right into the application right here. That's a picture of what a believer's presence ought to do. Christians, when you walk in a room, the room should be better, not blander. I'm not talking about personality. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about spirit. When you speak, grace should come with it. When you show up, the atmosphere should change for the better. And Paul said in Colossians that our speech should be seasoned with salt. Did you catch that? In other words, your words ought to make Christ more appealing, not less appealing. That's what salt does. Your presence ought to make righteousness more attractive, not less attractive, not more difficult. So as salt also added flavor, here's something else salt did. Salt created thirst. I'm going to go ahead and use it, Brother Aaron. Yesterday, Joe and I went to the dealership where we got our church van. Praise the Lord for it. And we picked up the paperwork for the title. And Josiah saw in the waiting room area, which I spent a lot of time there, Josiah saw their popcorn machine and bags of popcorn already there. He's like, Dad, can I please have some popcorn? I'm like, okay. And so on top of that popcorn machine there, you guys, listen, free popcorn. Just go to Luxury Imports and just walk right in. And no, I'm kidding. You have to be a customer, right? Oh, you can just walk. Oh, there you go. Just walk right in and get some popcorn. Hey, man. All right. So walk in and, I mean, all sorts of seasoning up there. You've got Parmesan and you got a Parmesan cheese one and you've got jalapeno cheddar. That one's good right there. You've got some sort of weird vinegar or something or other one. I mean, there's some weird ones, but there's some good ones. So Josiah, he tried the Parmesan one. He tasted like, oh, I don't like that. I was like, well, they got the jalapeno one right here. He's like, oh, yeah. And so I put on there. He's like, more, Dad. I'm like, are you sure? So, I mean, I layered it pretty good and shook it up, make sure it all got in there real good. And so on the truck ride on the way home, he's like, my mouth is on fire. And I was like, well, that's what you get, you know. He's like, Dad, can I have something to drink? I'm like, no, too bad. Serves you right. And then I tried some and we went and got something to drink. there was a lot of salt there, and it made us thirsty. I mean, it made us thirsty. That was yesterday. That wasn't intentional. I did not do that because I thought, you know, I'm going to use a salt illustration today. But I'm telling you what, when you use enough salt, when there's enough salt, it's going to bring a thirst, isn't it? Anyone who's eaten something salty knows that. You want water, you need water. And spiritually, that's what a Christian's life should do to other people. It should make people thirsty for something they don't have. Listen, if it should stir a desire for God. You say, what am I making them thirsty for? You're making them thirsty for Jesus. You should make them want what you have. What do you have? You have God. You have Jesus. It should stir a desire for God. David said in Psalm 42, my soul thirsteth for God. When somebody watches your life, they should see something that makes them wonder, what do they have that I don't? I want that. The salt also has healing qualities. They used it on wounds. They used it to cleanse. They used it to help things mend. And listen, that's part of our calling too, isn't it? We live in a world of brokenness and pain and suffering and agony and full of wounds and people carrying hurts they don't talk about. And God has placed his people, us, in that world to bring healing and grace. But the most important purpose of salt, and the one Christ's audience at the time would have thought of first, was what they used it often for, and that was its ability to keep things from decaying. It had this ability to keep things from rotting. I didn't have refrigeration, and everything was constantly breaking down. Meat would spoil, fish would rot, and they couldn't just, you know, kill something and throw it in a cooler and take it to town. Vegetables went bad. Salt was the only thing that slowed the process. It didn't stop decay completely, but it held it back and it preserved what was good. It kept things from being lost. And that's the heart of what Jesus was saying. Listen, this world is decaying spiritually, is it not? It is. It's not drifting toward God. This world is not getting more right with God. The Bible teaches that things will wax worse and worse. It's drifting away from him. And Jesus says the presence of his people in this world is meant to slow that decay. Your life, your testimony, your convictions, your walk with God is meant to hold back the rot. Your life is meant to preserve what is good. It's meant to keep truth from being swallowed up and to keep righteousness from disappearing. Hey, your life is meant to keep the next generation from losing what the last generation had. Salt mattered around the world because the world was always breaking down. And Jesus said, that's what you are in this world. Okay, so I have two salt shakers here. One is probably what you're used to. I'm going to make a little mess here. And just kind of comes out real easy. Flows nice. It's not clumping together. You tip it over and you could accidentally get too much. It comes out like sand. It doesn't stick to the sides. It's clean. It's bright white. It's uniform. If you're at a restaurant and you're gonna grab some salt, this is probably what you're looking for. And it's familiar. It's predictable. It's easy. But I have another salt shaker right here. All right. This one's a little different. This one doesn't come out quite as easy, and I have to shake it to kind of get it to stop sticking to the sides. It clumps up a little bit. It's thicker, you know. And you can, there's other options we actually have at home that can even stick together a little more. And there's a little color to it, right? I mean, you can kind of see that, the difference there. There's a little color to it, and off-white. It doesn't look as pretty as the other one. And if both of these are sitting on the same table and you know one comes out easy and you're used to that, the other one, well, it's just a little different. It sticks together a little bit. And you're probably going to reach for the one you're used to. You're probably going to reach for the typical table salt you buy at the store. And naturally, it pours out easier. It's easier to use. But here's where it gets a little interesting. When you start looking at what's actually inside these two shakers, they are not the same. The smooth Yeah, I got in the left hand. The smooth, bright, white, easy to pour salt is usually highly processed table salt. It's bleached. It's been stripped down. It's almost pure sodium chloride. Most of the natural minerals have been removed, and then some things are added back. I mean, one of them is not really a bad thing. It's got a little iodine in it, but there's also things added in, like an anti-caking agent to keep it from clumping. Something else in there, like iodine, that can be a little helpful. But the point is this: it's been refined, it's been bleached, it's been processed and altered so that it looks good, easy to pour, clean. Some people might say this looks a little more like dirt. This, though, the clumpier one, doesn't pour out as smoothly. This is usually closer to what God actually made. Like, this is closer to what God made. Sea salt, or mineral salt, or rock salt. Still has sodium chloride, of course. But it also has trace minerals in it. Small amounts of magnesium and calcium, potassium, and others. Those minerals are part of how God designed it. They actually give it substance, they give it weight, and it benefits your body. There are benefits in there that your body actually needs. And because it's less processed, it doesn't always behave as nicely in the shaker as you would want it to shake. It's a little bit more of a nuisance, so you don't want to use it. You would rather grab this one. In fact, at home, we have another one that I hit the side of it. I'm like, this stupid thing, and I give up, and I just use this right away. I'm like, here it is, just salt my food. I don't care how good this is for me. I go with what's easier. It doesn't always cooperate. I'm not just giving you a nutrition lecture here. Here's the basic reality. The easy pour salt is not necessarily the better salt. The more difficult salt is often the healthier, more beneficial salt. And you don't usually need as much of the real stuff to get the same flavor. A little goes a long way. And for those hunters in here, if you're curing meat, some of you do this, and some of you don't. Like, no, please don't pour salt all over my deer meat. I know everybody's different. At the end of the day, I've tasted yours, I've tasted mine, I've tasted somebody else. I'm like, yeah, it's deer meat. Some of you might cure your meat with salt, and you don't want something fake to cure your meat with. You really don't. You want something real. You want salt that actually preserves, not just something that looks good in a shaker. So, if we know that one kind of salt is better, wiser for us, more beneficial for us, what's the smart move? The smart move is to choose the better salt, not the easier salt. To reach for what actually helps, not just what pours out nicely. And now bring that back to what Jesus is saying when he calls us the salt of the earth. He's not calling us to be the easy pour kind of Christian, the kind of Christian that blends in, looks polished, never clumps, never resists, never causes any friction, the kind that everyone is comfortable with because there's nothing distinct about them. That's table salt Christianity. Refined, processed, bleached, stripped of conviction, dressed up to look good, but missing the very substance that makes it useful. God's not looking for believers who've been so processed by the world that they've lost what makes them different. Romans 12 says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." 1 Peter says, "We're a peculiar people, set apart to show good works, set apart to show forth his praises." Jesus just spent 12 verses describing a kind of disciple the world does not produce. Poor in spirit, mourning over sin. The world doesn't mourn over sin, right? That's if you do, you're different. Meek, hungry for righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, peacemaking, willing to be persecuted. That's not table salt. That's the real thing. That's real Christianity. Real salt has substance. Real salt has minerals. Real salt has what the body actually needs. And real disciples have substance too. They have convictions. They don't wash away every time culture shifts. And they have a walk with God that doesn't disappear when pressure comes. They have a purity that doesn't evaporate when temptation comes. Mercy is one of those sayings that were mentioned. Your mercy doesn't dry up when people fail you. You have a... Are you noticing I'm going through the Beatitudes here again? You have a hunger and thirst for righteousness that doesn't go away when the world offers something different. Just like that real salt. Listen, they may not pour as easily. They may not always fit in. They may clump together with other believers. The world out there, the world as a whole, they're not here. Believers are. They may resist the flow of the culture. They may not be the automatic choice for a world that wants everything smooth and convenient, but they are the ones God uses right here. So here's the question. If the wise move at the table for you, when you're sitting there literally physically, if the wise move is to choose the better salt and not just the easier salt, what's the wise move in your Christian life? What or which kind of salty Christian, that wasn't a pun on words in today's lingo, maybe it's a couple years old now, you're salty, all right? Which kind of salty Christian is God going to use? There was a girl in Arkansas when we were there in our youth group, and she told Miss Sandy all the time, "Miss Sandy, you're salty. You are salty, Miss Sandy." Like all the time, over and over and over again. And one time she said it to me. I said, "Thanks. That's what God wants me to be." She's like, "You got to spiritualize everything, don't you?" I'm like, "So you want me to unspiritualize everything? I mean, what is that the other option?" Be a salty Christian. Is God going to use the believer who's been refined by the world until there's nothing left but a clean-looking shell? The one who pours easy, never offends, never stands, never creates thirst, never brings healing. Is God going to use that kind of a Christian? Or is he going to use the believer who still has, you get what I'm saying, some minerals in them? The one whose life has weight and substance, convictions are real. Your presence actually preserves something. The one who walks with God and creates a thirst in others. The one whose spirit brings grace and healing. The one who may not pour out as smoothly in this world, but actually does what salt is supposed to do. Jesus is not asking us to be impressive. He's asking us to be real. Because the world's decaying. Scripture says it is. God's not looking for a decorative salt. He's looking for preserving salt. He's looking for, can we make it non-metaphorical here? He's looking for believers who will live the Beatitudes in such a way that their presence, their very life, is counteractive to what this world is doing. So, talks about the danger there. See that? Verse 13, "You're the salt of the earth, but the salt have lost his savor. Wherewith shall it be salted? Is thenceforth good for nothing but to cast out and be trodden underfoot of men." Jesus saying, you can lose what makes you useful. Christian, you can lose what makes you distinct. Hey, in his day, in their day, salt didn't lose its savor like salt does today. Salt didn't lose its savor through the stripping down process or refining factories, anything like that. They didn't have anti-caking agents or bleaching processes back then. Salt in the ancient world lost its savor through contamination. The word savor there, not savior, by the way. All right. Salt loses its savor or its purpose through contamination. Most of their salt came from the Dead Sea region. It wasn't pure. It was mixed with other minerals, gypsum and dirt and other deposits. If the actual salt leached out, its moisture washed away. What was left behind looked like salt, but it wasn't salt. It was this color, but it was more powdery. It was familiar. It had no saltiness, no preserving power, no flavor, no usefulness. It was salt in appearance only. That's the picture Jesus is painting here. Now listen, he is not talking about losing your salvation. You don't lose your Savior, but as a Christian, you lose your Savior. Did I say that right? I think I did. He's warning us about becoming contaminated, diluted, mixed, watered down. He's warning you about losing the distinctiveness that makes us salt in the first place. That's the danger. You don't lose your savor by being persecuted. You know, we talked about persecution a minute ago, or a week ago. Persecution actually sharpens savor. Persecution actually makes you more effective. It strengthens your conviction. It actually deepens your dependence on God. You're more dependent on God because of what you're going through by standing for Him. The danger is not pressure from the world. The danger is becoming like the world. Can I say that one more time? The danger is not pressure from the world. The danger is becoming like the world. It's compromise and blending in and losing the very qualities Jesus spent 12 verses on. So salt loses its savor by being like everything else. And Jesus is saying, don't let that happen to you. Don't let the world, don't let school, don't let your co-workers, don't let families not live for God, don't let the neighbor, don't let the politics, don't let the media wash out your convictions. Don't let it dilute your purity. Don't let pressure water down your hunger or righteousness. Don't let all that drain the saltiness out of your life. Because here's the truth. You can still look like salt and not really truly be salt. You can talk like a Christian and not influence anyone. You can attend church, carry a Bible, know the Beatitudes, and not live them. He's saying don't settle for a Christianity that looks right but has no effect. Salt that loses its savor is still called salt, but it's useless. A Christian that loses his or her purpose, you're still a Christian, you're still saved, you're still going to heaven, but you've lost your effectiveness for that. And it gives a consequence. It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. That is very strong language. When salt lost its savor in the ancient world, they didn't throw it in the trash. If you're like, this salt's no good, you just throw it in the trash. They didn't put it back in the cupboard or try to save it or anything like that. They didn't mix it with other salt to try to make it better. It was useless. It couldn't flavor anything. It couldn't preserve anything. Couldn't heal anything. Couldn't create thirst. And couldn't do what it was supposed to do in preserving meat. So they cast it out. Where did they cast it? They cast it on roads. They cast it on footpaths. They cast it on the flat roofs of their homes where people walked. It became kind of like an ancient gravel. And it was scattered. It would help keep the mud down, maybe, or it was used to harden the surface of a walkway. It was literally something people walked on. That's what it was. Walked all over. Trodden under the foot of men. See, he's not talking about losing salvation here. That's not what he's saying. When he says you're good for nothing, he's not saying you've lost your salvation. He's talking about losing influence, impact, usefulness. A believer who loses savor, I said it, doesn't lose the Savior. But they lose their effectiveness. They lose their testimony. They lose their ability to make a difference in the world around them. I don't want to be that kind of Christian. I don't know about you. I don't want to lose my effectiveness. I want to be used of God. What's the difference? What's the effective difference between a salty Christian and a saltless Christian? You got two. A saltless Christian and a salty Christian, what's the difference? The salty Christian, they're going to be opposed by the world. They're going to be sometimes rejected by the world. But they're going to make an impact on the world. A saltless Christian is just simply going to be ignored by the world. Opposed or just ignored? But useful and useless. Persecution means you're salty. Opposition means you're salty. Being trampled means you're not. When Jesus says trodden underfoot, he's describing a believer who's blended in so much that the world doesn't take them seriously anymore. They're not hated. They're not hated. They're not persecuted. They're not resisted. They're just dismissed and overlooked and ignored and walked on because there's nothing distinct about them. Nothing that stands out. Nothing that preserves or convicts or creates thirst or points to Jesus. Not because they're too bold, but because they're too bland. And Jesus is saying, don't listen, disciples, he's talking to his disciples, don't let that be you. You are the salt of the world. When you are verses 3 through 12 and you're all of these beatitudes, when you make sure that that's you, that means you are salt. And you're going to make a difference. You're going to make an impact. You're going to preserve. You're going to make a thirst for God. And your testimony will be something that this world needs. Jesus loves us enough to tell us that. Right? Not easy to swallow, but loves us enough to tell us that. I want to close with something simple. You got three very different meals. Three things I like, personally. I think all three teach something a little differently, though. They focus on the same truth. The first one is what I started with at the beginning of the message. McDonald's French fries. Now, you go to McDonald's, you go through the drive-thru. It's just terrible here in Leavenworth. I don't know why they can't move a little faster in the drive-thru, but you got two lanes. And listen, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. Chick-fil-A's got it figured out. McDonald's doesn't. Two lanes going down to one lane creates a bottleneck. It doesn't make sense. All right? Two lanes, stay two lanes, it goes a little faster. It's pretty amazing. All right. So, go to Chick-fil-A. Their fries are pretty good too. Waffle fries. Amen. Glory to God. All right, so, and you get Chick-fil-A sauce. Now we're talking. Beat some Chick-fil-A sauce. All right, be a little tangy in your life. But you get to the drive-thru, and you get your fries, and you drive off. They're warm, but there's no salt. They're not hot. They're more lukewarmish, but there's no salt. It tastes like warm, wet cardboard. That's all it tastes like. It's just nasty. And you want to spew it out of your mouth. You give it to your kids in the back seat. They'll eat it. My wife has Wendy's barbecue sauce in her little compartment next to the driver's seat. And I pulled that out more than once because Wendy's barbecue sauce is good stuff too. It really is. Try it. All right. I'm telling you, though, that is not food. That's punishment. That's what that is. It's suffering for Jesus' sake is what that is. Very disappointing. You take a bite and immediately regret every decision that led you to that moment. I waited 20 minutes for this in line, and that's what it tastes like. But when those fries are hot and they just come out of the fryer and the worker hit them with that perfect amount of salt and not too little, and not being polite, but just, I mean, a good, generous, somebody cares about my soul amount of salt. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Suddenly those fries come out alive, and they're crispy, they're flavorful, they're hot, they burn your tongue, and you can't stop eating them because when they get cold, they're going to be nasty, so you eat them quickly. Because salt makes them what they're supposed to be. Salt made something that's actually gross. Good. You're gross, Christian. No. There's something about you that's not attractive. By yourself, you are not attracting anybody to Jesus. Nothing. Not at all. But when you live what Jesus taught in verses 3 through 12, you become that salty Christian. And people say, you've got something that I want, and they get a thirst for God. You make a big difference in their life. Now, you've got something a little more respectable. Roast taters and carrots. Amen. Now, it can be done wrong. It can be dry. If you, I have no idea how. I'm just saying, I can critique it. I can't cook it. All right? So it can become chewy and bland and dry, and you're just like, just chewing on that like all day. Like this is not good. But when it's in that crock pot all night long, it's nice and tender, and it's you got the potatoes soft and the carrots tender, you got the roast low and slow, and you can kind of fill that whole house on a Sunday afternoon with that aroma. And you sit down and you take a bite without salt, it's okay. It's fine. I think you're getting the idea. If you're not going to put salt on my food, don't give me your food. All right. It's edible, but it's missing something. It's missing what brings the flavor out. No, in that situation, too much salt is bad. But just enough enhances the flavor. And it's like, oh, this is good. And it makes the meal, you're just like, you get more, and that meal is memorable. A little salt in that roast, a little salt in those potatoes, a little salt in those carrots, and the flavor wakes up, the meat tastes richer, the potatoes taste fuller. Anybody hungry? The carrots taste sweeter. Salt does not replace the flavor. It reveals it and brings out what was already there. Last one. A good steak. Come on. Good steak is good by itself. I mean, you can throw it on the grill with nothing but heat and the right amount of time, not too long. You don't want somebody to say to you, well done on that steak. If you like it well done, you may as well eat shoe leather. But you throw it on there, and even without salt, in my opinion, the steak is still better than most meals that you can have. But you take that same steak, I mean, ribeye, prime rib, porterhouse, you hit it with that salt. Not too much, not too little, just enough. Draws the juices out, kind of maybe forms a crust on it if you're grilling it that way. And listen, when it's done right and you're eating that, you're not just eating a good steak, you're having a moment with God. I'm just saying. It's good. It's good. I've spoken in tongues when I've eaten steak before. It's unforgettable. Food needs salt. Not just for flavor, but for what the salt does. It wakes things up, brings things out, and it transforms the flavor. Jesus is saying, that's what you are in this world. This world is bland without Christ. Amen? Broken and wounded, decaying, starving. God has placed you, His people, His disciples, right in the middle of this world to make a difference and bring flavor and create thirst, to bring healing, preserve what's good. Let's preserve what's right. And to be and to hold back the decay, to be preventers. Paul said in Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. In other words, don't be bland, empty, and saltless. Be the kind of disciple whose presence makes everything better. We're not talking about personality. Everybody's personality is different, and that's fine. But we're talking about the kind of believer whose life brings out the flavor of Christ. So be the kind of Christian whose walk with God makes people thirsty for Him. Be the kind of follower who slows the decay around you, not adds to the decay. Because that's what a saltless Christian does. It's worse. You're the salt of the earth. So the question is this, because one other thing about salt back in that day is actually oftentimes salt was a form of payment. No, you didn't have money, if they didn't have that kind of currency, You could pay with salt. I've got salt. People needed salt. And that's where the statement came from. Are you worth your salt? He's not worth the salt. She's not worth her salt. There's value to it. So I guess the question this morning is this. Are you worth your salt? That's the title of the message. Are you worth your salt? Every head bowed, every eye closed at this time. As the pianist comes. Our God in heaven, Lord, we're grateful and thankful for your word. Lord, our desire is to be the kind of Christians you want us to be. And Lord, and what a great illustration, a great reminder of who you are and your goodness and your mercy to us. May we reflect that. May we show that kind of saltiness this world needs to have. May be glorified and honored. In Jesus' name, amen.